Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskan. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Voskan provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Voskan, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step. Episode number 258 of The Next Step, podcast about life and love, about spirituality, about looking at life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. Polished up for today, we call that polished look Armedoxy, and we're inviting you to take a look with us. Take a step with us, take a next step with us. Hey, this podcast is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission and is being brought to you by epostle.net. If you're ready, I know I am. Let's take the next step. Okay, so does it bother you? Does it bother you that when you look up something, you get, well, where the source is? Does that bother you? Well, let me say hi. Welcome. Welcome to the next step. Okay, now I could ask you, does it bother you like to see oddball sources? Well, let me tell you something. This morning I woke up and I heard that the Kepler telescope hadn't gotten bad. Okay, now this is one of those fantastic telescopes that looks into the very recesses of the solar system and beyond. It looks out into the cosmos, into the universe. It has incredible power in its life thus far, I think since 2009, has discovered something like 120 planets. Okay, not stars, planets. Planets. These are, yeah, like us, the rockheads that are that are floating around those giant stars. Okay, so this morning I hear that the telescope has gone down. And so before I'm doing the podcast, I do a Google search, broken telescope. You know, I want to find out what's going on, okay? Now, does it bother you when you find out that you're looking up the telescope sent up by NASA and you Google search it for the news of that? Does the source bother you? Or should I not be concerned that the number one search that was given back to me is from Al Jazeera? Okay, NASA's planet hunting telescope broken. Okay, they give you a little quick analysis, but that's the number one news item that comes back to me. Now, in the top five is also a German source, as well as the BBC News. And then you get the Economic Times, the Guardian, and then the Daily Mail, and so on. All right. Let's say it shouldn't bother us. But it does, doesn't it? Where information is coming from. Who's analyzing? Who's looking? I mean, it bothers me when I talk about it here on this next step. Because, you know, all reporting, as all analysis, is tainted with biases, aren't they? Is there really is there somebody who can take an objective look at anything? Well, I don't think so. I think we all wear different colored glasses, and we look through those glasses. We look through those lenses, and we see what we want to see. We see what we are conditioned to see. Can we look beyond? Now, I'm going to share with you something that really interesting that happened, but let me stay with the NASA story, okay? So you look at it, and Al Jazeera is reporting that, you know, NASA's big failure. Planet hunting telescope is broken. Okay. But what they don't tell you is that it's already outlived its life. It wasn't supposed to be up there this long, and it has been up there. It has found what it needs to find, and it's survived, and it's going beyond it. I mean, it's a technological marvel. It's fantastic. It's looking back into time. It's, you know, traveling up there. So there's, you know, it's all how you present it. You know, there was a story, my dad would always tell me this because it kind of like gave me a perspective on news reporting. And back in the old days when there was two major superpowers in the world. Yeah. Today I think it's down to one, although there's other superpowers out there. But anyway, two major superpowers. One was the United States and one was the Soviet Union. And, you know, they run a race. And the United States runner wins. And the Soviet athlete loses. Now, how is that reported? Well, in American newspapers, it says the United States wins. And says the Soviet Union comes in dead last. Well, that's true, isn't it? Two people raced. They don't tell you that somebody's got to win, somebody's got to, but it tells dead last, you know, the wording in that. And while the Soviet papers, they reported that the Soviets came in second and the United States came next to last. Now, all of the reports are true. Everything that's being said, there's nobody's lying about it. But it's how you filter it and how you present that truth that is important. And I think this is so important when it comes to issues of spirituality, issues of religion, because it's all in the way you report it. I mean, that isn't that the story of the Gospels? You've got four Gospels, each of them reporting to different people an interpretation of what Jesus is to them. And whether you want to buy the story that it's one person penning each of the Gospels, in other words, a Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or whether you want to believe that it's a collective, it's still addressing a certain audience. For instance, when St. John talks about Logos, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. What is that word? Logos. Well, it had a meaning to the Greek audience he was addressing. It had a meaning within philosophy. When Matthew refers to the fulfillment of Scripture. Well, what does that mean? It's in fulfillment of Hebrew Scriptures. Scripture that people of that time, the audience, would understand. And so, too, when we're talking, it's very important to remember that all of the news that comes to us gets filtered somewhere. All of it has its own biases. And there's different ways of reporting, different ways of understanding things. So this small little search this morning, you know, I want to find out what's going on with this $600 million telescope that the United States sent up into space to explore. And now you're looking for some news. And the top story comes from Al Jazeera. Okay. I know. We're in a global world, globalized society, and we're supposed to trust everybody. But if you trust them, then you're in trouble, right? Let me tell you something fun that happened just about 6 months ago, 7 months ago. Some guy wrote to me on Facebook, and he said I was going through some blogs, and I ran across your blog, in which you had paid a tribute to your father who had passed away. And he said, I was very sad to hear that your father, Varujan, had passed away. And he said, I worked with him back in 1973-74. Now, of course, that to me, you know, that's like old times. I was just graduating high school right then, getting ready for college. So it excited me, you know. I think I've shared this with you. You know, that proverbial story they always say, if you get a chance to have lunch with anybody in history, past, present, I guess you can't pick somebody in the future because you don't know who exists in the future. Past or present, if you have a chance to have lunch with anybody, they asked a bunch of us, in fact, a bunch of clergy, and you know, you get the usual answers. Yeah, I want to have lunch with Jesus. You know, that to me is probably the last thing I want to do. I figure we already know everything that we need to know about Jesus. is personified love. He's told us everything. He's given us everything. He's given us the tools. It's in our hearts and it's outside of us in the stories that we've heard. I don't know why I'd want to have a lunch with Jesus, you know. It's like, what are you going to ask him? The Boston bomber, should he be forgiven? What are you going to ask Jesus, you know? What are you going to ask? Am I going to heaven? I guess that's important for some people. No. Anyway, for me, you know, if I had a chance to have lunch with anybody, past or present, I'd want to have lunch with my dad. Haven't seen him for 20 years. It'd be nice to just sit around and, you know, now that I'm 20 years past that age and now that I've raised kids, it'd be neat to talk to him and really share because, you know, until you walk in the shoes of someone else, you really don't understand them. And probably growing up, we are probably do the biggest damage to our parents because, you know, we always know more than our parents. Until when? Until we have kids ourselves. And then, whoa, surprise, surprise. Our parents aren't stupid. They weren't dumb. They do know something. Well, that would be kind of fun for me to sit down with my dad and kind of compare and talk if I had a chance. And so all of a sudden I get this note from the who says, I knew your dad at a very crucial point in my life, which was the turning point, you know, from high school to college and all the transitions and all the teenage drama that goes on with life at that point. And so I was very excited. So I asked him, I said, I'd love to learn more about that time and what you saw. And I never heard from him. I didn't hear from him until last week. And he sends me this email in which he asks me like something that I never knew. He said, I noticed that when you refer to your father, Varujan, you spell Varujan. And that's how my dad spelled it. In fact, our son, Varujan, we made the point of changing that G into a J because, you know, when you anglicize it, it becomes Varugan instead of Varujan. So, anyway, we made a point. But anyway, this guy told me that he remembered my dad spelling it Varujan, J-E-A-N. Mm-hmm. The Jean Valjean connection, you know? Well, there is a story that goes back to that, too. 1937, my dad comes from France. My grandparents, they got married in France, you know, after being exiled from their homeland during the genocide. They were married in France. My father was born in France, and at age 5, he comes to the United States. And his name is Jean, J-E-A-N. That's how it was spelled on his birth certificate. And I can't remember if there was an E or there wasn't an E at the end of it. But when he gets to America, the punk kids, you know how mean those kids are, they start messing with him. They start calling him Gene. And they refer to it as a girl's name. So my grandma, bright as she was, an incredible woman. And in fact, when I say it, I have to stand up. My grandma, she decides to change his name to Varujan. Well, she didn't figure out that the Americans wouldn't be able to say it. But anyway, she changed it to Varujan so that he would have a masculine name. But his official name was Jean. So it was kind of interesting. All of a sudden, last week, I get this email from this guy, and he tells me that his name is Varujan with a J-E-A-N at the end of it. He says, why did you spell it with a G? So anyway, I went ahead and I explained it to him again in an email and again with some curiosity that what's this all leading to? Well, it all came true. It all came to pass yesterday when I get this email. Now, I've got to tell you, I have been under major, major stress doing 2001 projects. And I don't know, you know, where I'm coming from. I don't even know how to say it. That's how bad it is these days. I put everything down when I got this email. This man had written an essay about the influences of my father on him. at a very formidable age. He was just out of high school, college. It sounds like he was probably a year ahead of me. He had just started college at that time, and how he learned so much from my dad. And it was a very difficult time, because apparently what had happened is the owner of this pharmacy where my dad had worked had been taken to prison. And I remember vaguely that the owner had gone to jail, but I didn't know under the circumstances under which. And what this man told me in this story, it's on Facebook, what he presents is the story of how my dad really kept it going. And it wasn't in the usual sense of, in the usual tradition, so to speak. It was actually quite outside of the box way. He even confessed his frustration with my dad, because my dad did things like, he says, in the midst of chaos, where you had creditors coming to the store and knocking on the doors, and my dad would, you know, stop everything and whistle a tune, or would start break out in Armenian dancing. You know, it's like, my dad was a dancer, by the way. He had this ensemble, which, by the way, this guy remembers in the story, too. My dad's ensemble, my mom and dad, they danced at the opening of, are you ready? Disneyland. Yes, exactly. They were at Disneyland right when it opened up. And they performed Armenian dancing there. And so this guy's telling me that in the midst of all this chaos, but my dad did have some innovative ideas. For instance, he said that when the creditors had come, and at one point the sheriff had come and closed up the pharmacy, had put a big padlock on it. And my dad had figured that, well, you can make more money with the padlock off than you can with it on. So he hired a few thugs, I guess, or a few people, and they broke the padlock and they opened up the pharmacy to at least make the money to pay off the debts. And it was just a beautiful story, because at the end he came to a conclusion that I long ago had figured out. It's in fact the lasting legacy that my dad gave me, is that, you know, you don't have limits in life. You don't have limits. The only limits you have in life are the ones that you impose on yourself. So get over it. Get over it. You know, you don't have limits on your life. In fact, there's a little comic that my sister had developed. It's called The Box. I'm going to put it on today's show notes. Do check it out. It kind of reflects that limitless understanding. And so this guy had written in his essay that, you know, in a few little different ways, he said that my dad had given him wings. Despite the fact that this gentleman had actually quit, crying he quit, because he couldn't take the pressure. And it was just such a sincere little look, glimpse into the past. And I mention this because, as I was saying, it's there's perspectives. There's different ways of looking at life. And when you have an opportunity to look at somebody else's life through the lens of someone else, when you have an opportunity to take your feet out of your shoes and put them into the shoes of another, what happens? You develop understanding. And so that understanding becomes the key by which you advance. You develop a respect. And by developing that respect, guess what? You find the tools necessary to love. How's that for an opener? I'm going to be back right in a couple minutes. I'm going to share with you the song of the day today. Enjoy.
I speak in tongues of men and angels. I'm just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals without love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Enduring all things, hoping all things, love has no evil in mind. If I had the gift of prophecy and all knowledge and the faith to move the mountains, even if I understood all of the mysteries, and I didn't have love, I'd be nothing. Love's not half that or envious or touchy. Because it rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity. Love sees like a child sees. As a child, I spoke as a child. I thought and I understood as a child. But when I became a woman, I put away childish things and began to see through a glass darkly. Whereas a child, I saw it face to face. Now I only know it in part. Fractions in me of faith and hope and love, and of these great three, love's the greatest beauty.
Joni Mitchell, of course. Love. Actually, the song says Love by Joni Mitchell. That's Love by St. Paul, right? Comes to us from Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, this I'd never heard this until a couple days ago. My sister turned me on to this. Joni Mitchell singing Love. And we'll put a link on today's show notes so you could check out the music a little closer. Kind of takes you away, doesn't it? Takes you to a different place, different mood. Different reality, but the message is one that that hits home. Love is patient, love is kind, love is love. Something to be celebrated. That's what we do over here on The Next Step. And before going to this song, I was talking about, well, some experiences, some things that happened, took place in my life during the last week. Kind of put me on hold, actually, when I read it yesterday. But it began with this discussion about perspective, about where we're at. And I shared with you the NASA telescope, the news about the NASA telescope that has stopped functioning. The Kepler Space Telescope $600 million project up there, and it's broken. And that sounds pretty bad. I mean, if I lost $600 million, yeah, first of all, if I had $600 million, probably be doing something else right now. I hope not. I hope not. But if you lose something that big, you go, whoa, what's going on? But in the grand scheme of things, it had lived out its life and was really on, shall we say, borrowed time, extra time. So it's important to take a perspective of to understand when you see something, it's not just all black and white. There's ways of understanding it within the term, within the circumstances all around you. And so as we're looking out into the universe, I come upon this this podcast from a scientist that you've probably heard of. He's one of these popular scientists. Now, I'm going to probably mess up his name. It's called Michio Kaku. Michio Kaku. I think that's how you say it. Anyway, he's a theoretical physicist. And I was listening to a show that he had recently, and he was talking about the most complicated, the most complex thing in the entire universe. Now, what would you think that is? Well, I guess Earth is pretty complicated. I mean, you go beyond Earth. I guess Saturn would be complicated in our solar system, right? So if you have these complicated ideas, you've got this planet going around with a gaseous ring around it. Now, you can only imagine what's out there beyond our solar system. Must be all kinds of complex things throughout the solar system. You look out there, you see stars exploding. So what is the most complex thing in the entire universe? And according to Michio Kaku, I hope I'm saying that name right, the famous theoretical physicist, he says the most complicated thing in the entire universe is, are you ready? Our brain. Yeah, our brain. Because at any one given time, there are millions of functions that are taking place, if not billions of functions that are just taking place. Now try this with me, okay? Take an object that's right in front of you, okay? Now, pick it up. Hold it in your hand. Take a look at it, and then put it back down on the table. Now, to do that, you know, first of all, your brain had to interpret the directions that were given to you. It had to send signals, so your hand would go down, your fingers would grasp that thing, give some pressure to it so that it wouldn't fall, lift it up, your eyes would have to focus on it, so you would look at it and then put back. So you get what I'm saying. Millions and millions of operations that are taking place just to do the very simple things like walk, very simple things to listen, very simple things to talk. Things that we take for granted every day. Just a complex structure to get these things going and to have them done. So the physicist tells us that this is one of the most complex items out there, complex structures out there in the universe. Well, guess what? Our president here in the United States just called for a brain mapping project. And he's allocating $100 million for this proposal. Now, why is this important? Well, you remember the Human Genome Project? What was that? I can't remember if it was 10, 15 years. Okay, 10 years ago. It's always great to have a producer on hand. 10 years ago in 2003, it was mapped out. And they figured out that of the genes, of the 20 to 25,000 genes in the human genome, these have been mapped out, and now we could pinpoint different things, different problems, different circumstances, what these genes represent. Think about cancer patients who are able to look at their genes and realize that, okay, here's a gene that's messed up, and now what does that mean for his or her children? Well, let's not go too far. Right now in the news, yesterday, Angelina Jolie, she reveals that she's had a double mastectomy. Well, why? Because they've looked at the genes. She says that she had an 87% chance of developing breast cancer. And so she had surgery done to preempt that, to as a preventative measure. Now, put aside whatever you might feel about that. I know that there's people out on both camps, but here's responsible action, responsible ways of looking at life, especially when you're looking at a life that is full of opportunities to make differences in people's life. Why shouldn't that life be extended as much as we can extend it? Just a couple days ago, I saw an expose about Bill Gates. Let me tell you something. For everybody who tells me that we should have Macintoshes here in our office, let me tell you something. I am so happy that we are a Windows-based operation over here at Ubossal. I mean, I was so impressed. Him and his wife have decided for the next 20, 30, whatever God gives them, whatever amount of years that they have, that they're going to be spending their money, their time, in eradicating disease. And much like he ran Microsoft in the same way he's running this program to go out there and kill disease. And he's got it targeted. I forgot what it was. Polio by 2018 should be eradicated. Tuberculosis, meningitis, I forgot what they were. But hey, I'm so happy that we're using Windows-based machines. As bad as Windows 8 is, hey, you know what? It's beautiful. At least there's a benefit in this world coming because we've spent all those dollars on this computer revolution in the last 30, 40 years. And in the same way, when we're looking at this brain mapping project, we see an opportunity for the future, an opportunity where we can understand better the causes, the cures of some of the mental illnesses that are within people. I mean, just think about it. If you can pinpoint the cell, if you could pinpoint the area of the brain that controls different kinds of emotions. And it's an interesting one, again, for religion, for people of theology, because we come down to, well, where is, we can understand that thought occurs in the brain, but where is the soul? Now, in Eastern thought, you have the chi, you have the center, reality. How about in Western thought? Well, don't look too far. In the Armenian tradition, in Armodoxy, what does St. Nerses Shnorhali say? He says, Lord, put a guard before my eyes so that I may no longer look lustfully. Put a guard before my ears so that I may not delight in hearing evil words. And then what does he say? He says, put a guard before my heart. What? Heart. So that I may not think evil thoughts. Wait a minute. Nerses Shnorhali? Armodoxy? You going back? Like something that we have to contribute to the brain project? Get this. 2013. 21st century. Hey folks. We mapped out the brain back in the 12th century. St. Nerses Shnorhali. Guard my heart so that I may not think evil thoughts. Where does thought come from? Where does the evil, where does the good come from? Is it within our brain or within our heart? Or is there an understanding of the heart that is not that physical pump that's inside of us? Well, you know I've talked about this in the past. And that's not the point of what we're doing right now. We're talking about if we're able to map out the brain, think of the opportunities there to look at even spirituality. To look at where we come up with these ideas, these concepts of God. A few years back, people said that we're hardwired. And this came out of studies, out of research on the brain. We are hardwired for religion. In other words, as human beings, we wonder about those thoughts, what's out there, what's beyond ourselves. What is this life about? Where are we? Where did we come from and where are we going? The basic fundamental questions that religion answers. And the religion, the Christianity is one answer, right? Relax. I know everybody's going to go, oh, man, this man's not a Christian. You know, Christianity is the answer. Okay, yeah, save it. Do you know that there are 8 billion people on this planet Earth? Do you know that a majority of them are not Christian? A big majority. Okay, so just mellow out right now. Yes, it works for me. Christianity is the answer. It is the way. It is the truth and the life. Because Christianity, for me, is love. I'm settled with that. I understand that. And yes, when I get a chance, I do explain that to people. But you got to remember that religion is there for people. Not people for religion. It is a tool by which we come to understand. And in the same way that science is a religion. People don't like to hear that either. But science is a religion too. When you talk about evolution, put the word right before it. What is it? The law of evolution? No, what is it? The theory of evolution. Okay, it's a theory. It gets tested. It gets retested. People try it out. Does it work for you? Okay, fine. Does it really matter where you came from as far as your ability to love people? Does it really matter where you're going in your ability to get along and seek the peace? Those are the big questions, right? What good religion should do? Give you answers, but it should be a practical one. As Susie says at the beginning of the show, don't check your brain in at the door to understand life, because Armadoxy is a thinking man's religion. Armadoxy is a real religion. It's a religion that says, okay, these are some answers, but the ultimate answer is tied in with love. Okay, you know, I could sit around a room and I could have a discussion, and a very polite discussion, with people about where we came from. People want to believe that, you know, we evolved out of a couple cells. That's fine. If people want to believe that miraculously within 6 days, yes, not seven, he rested on the seventh day. In 6 days, as we know, 24-hour days, this entire creation came about. That's fine, you know. You're entitled to your opinion. But when it comes to the ultimate answer, what is that? That love is the answer. That is the only answer. It is the one that St. Nerses Schnoraldi again pointed to. It is the one that Jesus Christ came to witness to. His life was the love. And there is no other way to look at life except through that love, in that harmony that we have with one another. So look at that. We're going to have this beautiful opportunity with the mapping of the brain to really look carefully. To see, are we hardwired for certain concepts? Can we agree on things? Because, you know what? I may believe differently than you believe. And you may believe differently than your parents believe. Than your children will believe. Than the way that your aunts and uncles, that your brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, that your friends believe. But in the end, you know what we've got to believe? We're all the same. That when you cut us, we all bleed a red blood. That we are all created in the image of God, meaning that we have that capacity to create. We have that capacity to love. And we are all on this planet together as human beings, as people. So how do we get along? So let's start looking at some of the more commonalities among us. And I think that this brain project is going to do exactly that. So I'm really excited. I'm excited that this was revealed, and I wish them a lot of luck. I can't wait to start hearing the developments of this brain mapping project. Okay, if you dissect the universe, it's very complex. You dissect the brain, it's major complex. But wait till you open up a pomegranate. Here's Amish.
Why pray? If God is omniscient and truly knows our needs better than we do, then what is the point of prayer? I thought about this because of an email I received from a church family member and the many responses to it. The email was addressed to five of us. It was about one of our parishioners, a sweet woman that we all think of fondly. This woman is a regular at church, but she's a private person. Some of us had noticed her absence on Sundays, and the email that I received was about that. It said, "Has anyone heard from Rose? I heard that she's not well. If any of you have her phone number, please let me know, and let's keep her in our prayers." Between the next few hours that passed after receiving the initial email, each recipient wrote in. Whatever information any of us knew was shared with one another. Her phone number, when they had spoken to her last. Someone wrote that she was going for treatment. And then each of us said we would pray for her. Not one of us, however, asked what type of treatment or what illness she was suffering from. I really love this about our church family. The need for acquiring information is not to use as a source of gossip, but out of genuine concern. You ask someone to pray for you, and they do. It doesn't matter if the reason for the prayer is shared with you or not. It doesn't even matter that you know the person's name. God knows all of that. All we have to do is keep them elevated in our consciousness, and amazing things happen through God's love. The mere act of praying for someone brings their needs instead of ours into focus. And when we know that someone is in need, we act on it. In Rose's case, some reported back that they had spoken to her. Another had run into her in the market and shared with her that we all missed her and were praying for her. And what I really appreciated was one of the email responses brought into perspective that Rose is a private person and asked that we please keep this in mind and not share any personal news about her, just to keep praying. Incidentally, I did change Rose's name out of respect for her privacy. The answer to the question, why pray, is this. Because it elevates our souls into acting out of love for one another by reaching out, calling, visiting, caring, and praying for that person, and in so doing, really doing God's commandment to love one another. Praying is for us, to help us focus, to remember that all things are possible through God's love. There's a specialness in belonging to this type of family, our church family, and we are truly blessed. This is Anush wishing you a pomegranate day filled with hope, prayer, and ripe with possibilities.
Thank you, Anush, for that message about prayer, about God being omniscient. That's a nice word, huh? Omnipotent. That's another nice word. Anyway, a beautiful pomegranate seed, and thanks for doing the disclaimer before I got around to it. Susie was getting ready to speed up her voice and do it. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, but we didn't need to. Yes, the name was changed on that one. I appreciated it. It's interesting. There's so many different personalities. I see this especially as a pastor. There's people who just don't want anybody to know that they're suffering. Then there's others, the other side of it, who want everybody to know what's going on, you know, and we'll say it. And, of course, the whole slew of people that fall somewhere in the middle of it. I think most everybody understands that pain and suffering is something that they have to get through, but there is a comfort to know that they're not alone in it. And prayer gives us that opportunity to participate, to really walk in the shoes of others, to understand people at a different level. And it's the great equalizer, in a sense, because in prayer we all humble ourselves, we all come down on our knees and realize that we are all people, that we are all creations, that by humbling ourselves, we understand that there's nobody standing up above except for God. Love, goodness, the ultimate. And in the presence of that ultimate love, of that goodness, you humble yourself. I'm going to let Susie make her announcement, and when we come back, I'm going to share with you some stuff. Hey, are you interested to know what's going on? Like, do you ever wonder, like, how do we get the guitarist out of here and then bring in the piano? I'll be explaining that in a few minutes. Actually, going to give you a chance to see how it's all done.
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the fifth year of production and growing daily with new listeners around the globe. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie. And do you realize that this has been going on for 5 years? We are going to be celebrating our fifth anniversary. Now, I know you wonder. I always tell you about this little studio that we have over here in Glendale. You're always wondering, like, how do we bring in that grand piano and then take it out? The guy with the guitar, who are these people? How about if you get a chance to see how the next step is done? Are you ready for that? We are planning our fifth anniversary of Next Step. It's coming up. It's coming up next month. Just in about, I think there's three or four more episodes before we get there. It's the third week of June that we celebrate our fifth anniversary, and we're thinking of something really special. We just got a donation from ABC News, the American Broadcasting Network down here. They gave us some camera equipment and some fun stuff, fun electronical stuff. And remember, we are a Windows-based operation. And if you wonder why I have to say that, rewind a little bit. You'll hear why. But anyway, we're going to be broadcasting our fifth anniversary. I want to stream it. That's what I want to do. I want to stream it as a broadcast and with a video hookup on it. Okay, so you'll be able to see all of your favorites, whether it's Susie, whether it's Linda, whether it's Ken. Yes, Ken has told me just this morning that he's coming in for the fifth anniversary. We're all going to be together. Anush, we're going to try to get Ani from the old bubble days. Have a great time. And what we want to do is also set up an open microphone so that you, in the remote areas, wherever you may be, whether you're far away in South America, in Armenia, whether you're on the European continent, in Australia, wherever you may be, we want you to chime in at the designated time. We're going to have some kind of open mic system that we're working on. So within the next month, this will all come together. But we're excited. It's going to be our fifth anniversary. And it's made possible because of your prayers and your generosity. What Susie says over there is so important. You know, there's so many ways of supporting this ministry. And I use that word ministry more freely now because I recognize that it is a ministry. I think 5 years ago when we just started, you know, you look at some of the old, or you listen to some of the old next steps, we were kind of unsure if it was really a ministry. But the response that we get from you, your emails, the response that we get from you when you tell us what this means to you, how it becomes and it creates a virtual church. Well, I shared with you last week that even the Archbishop of our diocese recognized it and he called it the virtual church. Publicly, what we're doing as the virtual church. Okay, now you're starting to understand that it's more than buildings. It's about community coming together. It's about people sharing a faith and an understanding of life. And for this, I'm very grateful. And we want to share it with you on our fifth anniversary. Mm-hmm. Hey, this Sunday is Spirit Sunday. Yes, it's commonly called Pentecost, but in Armenian, Hokekalust. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy moly, the Spirit is coming. Yes, the Spirit of God. Now, this is a tradition that goes back to apostolic times. In fact, the name apostle comes out of the Spirit because it is the disciples who were students and they became apostles, ones who were sent. Yes, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended, and at the ascension, he gives them a commandment to go out to all the world and preach the gospel, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it's on the 50th day after Easter, Pentecost, which happens to fall this coming Sunday, that the apostles receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they get the gift of utterance to be able to speak in different languages. No, this isn't a made-up language. This is real languages. It says in Holy Scriptures, in Acts, it says people understood in the languages that they knew. So the apostles had this ability now to communicate to other people. Now think about that within the entire Armadoxy structure, right? Aren't we talking about love being that ultimate language of communications? Go back to the Joni Mitchell song. Listen to the words of St. Paul. Listen to what the sound of the universe is out there. Om. Do you hear it? The telescope? Do you see how everything falls together? Do you see how it's all connected? Well, this Sunday, Pentecost, is the birth of the church, because that church was born when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. In other words, now they had the means, the ability, the strength of God to continue, to go out and do the work that Jesus came and began. Now, think about that in terms of each of us. When you're baptized in the Armenian Church, you receive not only a baptism of water, but baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, confirmation. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's poured upon you as a seal of incorruptible heavenly gifts. So baptism puts you into a new life, and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to conquer that life, the difficulties that you may have, whatever they may be in your life, you have the ability to conquer them. And they are made possible through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to you, and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, the promise made by Christ. This Sunday, Pentecost, is the birth of the Christian church. Don't ever be fooled by people who tell you, you don't need a church. And, there's only one way that the message got to you thus far, and it is through the church. I read my Bible. I know, I've heard it all. But remember, you didn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the church. No, you can't say that. The Bible came out of heaven. No, it didn't. Okay, take a chill pill and just read Holy Scriptures, and it'll tell you. I mean, think about it for a moment, okay? Jesus, when he died on the cross, was there a Bible? No. But you know what? There was a church. And he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. When he resurrected, was there a Bible? No. When he ascended, was there a Bible? No. In fact, it was because the church wanted eyewitness accounts that the Gospels were written. It was because of the needs of the church that St. Paul wrote the letters, the epistles, what are known as the epistles. It is because of the needs of the church that St. John saw Revelation and penned Revelation. And it was the church that later, some 400 years later, that put the books together in the order that you now know them and calls it a Bible. And so, because of the body of Christ, that church, we now understand Christ. And that understanding is not complex. It's given to us through Holy Scripture, through holy traditions coming together, and you understand it where? In your heart. Don't map out your brain yet. It's in your heart. And it's all for you. Get out to an Armenian church this Sunday. Pray. Be a part of the worshiping community. Especially this Sunday. It is the birthday of the Christian church. It is Pentecost. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, that about does it for us. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing it. For the wonderful team who's together, and by the way, we had Linda with us a little bit earlier. She's got a compass that's coming out in a few minutes, either one side or the other side of this podcast, so do look for it. For the wonderful team here at Epostle, for Vahir, our webman, for Susie, our producer, for Amish with her pomegranate seeds. This is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
No brag, just fact.